Well, what's significant about today? New Year's Eve. First Sunday after Christmas. We're still in Christmas time, according to the church year, halfway through, and we should still be in full celebration of Christmas, right? But the world has moved on. It's Christmas Eve. The church begins the year a few weeks ago already, on the first Sunday of Advent, with preparation for the coming of Christ. It's as if the first year, the year of the Christian church, begins with the Advent, the breaking in of God among us. Not with the flipping of the calendar to the next year, but with the birth of a child, it all begins anew. And it's as though God in human form is making a new beginning, like Genesis 1 all over again. And the second gospel text for today would be John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God incarnate, we call it, making a home with us, taking on our humanity. Can you imagine that? Taking on our humanity with our challenges of body, in mind and spirit and emotion, our highs, our lows, our grumpiness, our celebration, in the form of a baby, a child, not a king sitting in Washington or Tel Aviv or Jerusalem or Moscow, but born among the lowly. And each baby that comes into the world is that newness personified, a fresh start, a change in direction, a new life, so fresh from God. And those of you who in your immediate or extended family have had children born, either in this past year or any year, remember what that experience is like. A baby all future with more tomorrows ahead for some of us who have more yesterdays behind us than tomorrows ahead of us. Mary and I are delighted to have you meet this morning our Joy, little Audrey. In less than a month, we'll be 1 year old, being born into our family to join Big Brother Will and her parents. An amazing gift to our family, as all children are to all families anywhere in the world. In this Sunday's gospel, some older adults welcome a baby to the family of Israel. And while older folks are few in the gospels and in the letters of Paul, I guess probably just because people didn't live so long back then, the elderly are major actors in the opening of Luke's gospel. Luke believes that you can't get to the babe at Bethlehem if you can't understand the full significance of what we've experienced at Christmas without being led by an old person. First, there's the priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, a childless older couple who are described as very old in Luke chapter 1. When the angel Gabriel, you remember, appears to Zechariah and promises that his wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and that we call him John. and that would bring new life to this elderly couple. I don't know if that was good news or bad news, thinking about becoming parents when you're old and you have your own physical challenges of life, getting up and down and needing to care for a child. But at any rate, Zechariah finds this promise incredible due to their advanced age. And wonder of wonders, Elizabeth begins to think not so much about elderly things, but about the things young women in childbearing years think about, bearing a child. Elders become significant instruments commissioned by God in Luke's gospel. And next, Luke introduces us to old Simeon and Anna, who welcome Jesus into the temple. This is a story we read a bit ago. Simeon had been hoping for his whole life, expecting the deliverance of Israel from oppression, praying for deliverance for his people. I can only imagine that the old people of Gaza and Ukraine are praying those same prayers that Simeon prayed, that they might be delivered from the oppressors. And Simeon, upon seeing the infant Jesus, old Simeon proclaims Jesus as the chosen one who is the deliverer. And throughout Luke's gospel, we're going to find that people have difficulty understanding this deliverer. Is Simeon's astute perception of Jesus and Jesus' identity a function of the wisdom he accrued over the years? I think sometimes I've observed older adults gain wisdom through experience and through living life, and then some others somehow don't. Simeon, Luke tells us, took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. It's a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people, Israel." Does Simeon see the child as God's reminder to those who have given up hope for deliverance? Sometimes older adults hope and hope for something to come to pass, but it doesn't. So they become disillusioned and cynical. Are older folks like Simeon the first to get the astounding news of Jesus' birth because after many decades of living, they're now unsurprised by the surprising ways of God? These older people in Luke's gospel who have more yesterdays behind them than tomorrows ahead of them, these people who are more creatures of the past than the future, are given the role of telling us about who this baby is and who he is to be. It's ironic that these folks from the past are those who, in Luke's gospel, point people to the future. Maybe that's really the role of the elderly among us, to hopefully point to the future rather than wistfully talking about the past. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna embody wisdom and insight, some gained through past experience, some as gift of the Spirit. They are presented by Luke as prophets who point younger folks toward the future with expectation and hope. By the grace of God, they publicly, hopefully, testify about tomorrow. might Luke be suggesting that rather than being stuck in the past and unable to adjust to change, older folks who have been well-formed in the faith have a radical openness to the future and a discernment of the times. As we stand on the threshold of the end of one year and the beginning of another, I think it's striking that Luke connects older people to the possibilities of unanticipated divine intervention. Sure, they have many years behind them and probably every reason to be cynical and hopeless. But they choose a different path. They see a radical new future, as in your young will see visions, your elders will dream dreams that given to us in the book of Acts after the presenting of the Spirit. In the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gifts are given to the elderly, to the young, to move us into the future, rather than leaving us wallow in the memories of yesterday. Here we stand at the beginning of the new year, but we stand here not alone. Christ has been born among us. One of us, God with us. We can't know the future, and we can't know what the future holds for us, but we become witnesses like Luke's gospel, and like the prophets Simeon and Anna, who usher us into the future. And whatever comes in the new year, it will not be entirely up to us. God goes with us, active, resourceful, continuing to be with us. And as this Sunday's gospel ends, it says, and I quote, "When Mary and Joseph had completed everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to their hometown, Nazareth, in Galilee. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's favor was upon him." And so after our celebration of the Incarnation, Christmas, the church gathers and focuses on the future, the coming year. And what do we see? We see an old man holding this baby in his arms, who takes us into the future. The year that lies before us is not really in our hands. It's in the hands of the one who is among us, as in the one that Simeon held in his arms. If you follow the church year, the new year is already well underway, or if you follow the Gregorian calendar, as most of the world does, it's right upon us. But I have one question. How hopeful are you about the future? Do you see, as old Simeon and Anna, a hopeful future? Or have you given up hope? It's pretty easy these days to feel hopeless. I don't need to articulate to you the many disturbing signs of hopelessness in our world. We hear them every day. They bombard us from all sides. And when I speak of hope, I'm not speaking of a kind of bury our heads in the sand to the problems of the world, but rather to the kind of hopefulness that Simeon saw, when he saw not only the good things, but also saw the difficulties that lay ahead for Mary and for the people. What are your signs of hope? What are signs of hope as a faith community here at PNC? Where are we, like Simeon and Anna, regardless of our age, practicing the discipline of hopeful sight and foresight? Where do you see signs of inbreaking of the kingdom of God in life and love? Maybe it's in the birth of a baby, or the growing numbers of ordinary people who are taking action to speak out against violence in our world and speaking to our legislators about ceasefires in the Middle East and in Gaza and Ukraine. I feel hopeful as I think about younger leaders for the church who are emerging from all walks of life, not just in the church, but in the rest of the world. Some of them aren't in the church because they've been too burned by the church, and yet are making a difference in our world and ushering in the kingdom of God in their own place, in their own way. I see it in the generous outpouring of financial support to address PMC's ministry locally and beyond. Thank you for your gifts. For a response this week, we're not asking you to write on the slips of paper, but we are asking you to think about that question. What gives you hope for the future? Where have you seen God's inbreaking and the Spirit showing up for you in the past or recently? Let's take some time for silent reflection before Libby comes and leads us in the response song. And then following that, we'll invite your verbal response. We'll have a microphone that will be brought around to you if you want to share somewhere where you see a sign of hope in this Christmas season. Amen.